What is doctrine and what is it to me? First question, what is it? What is doctrine? To some, it's a dirty word. And to some, it's a precious word. And to others, it's just a word. It can be all those things because it is a pretty encompassing word. Let's break it down, see what it means. See what the Bible has to say about doctrine. The word that's translated doctrine in the New Testament is didache. We get the word didactic from that. And it is also translated variously in the New Testament as teachings, learning, or instruction. And so that's what didache is about. As a matter of fact, there is a body of work simply called the didache, which I think is from the second century in Christianity. And the whole point of that is to give people basic level of understanding. Here's what you need to call yourself a Christian. I won't go any further than that because I don't know any more than that. All right. What are some doctrines that a Christian is likely to encounter? That's the question. What are some doctrines that a Christian is likely to encounter? Thank you, Wayne. Wayne printed out some of these handouts. If you want to follow this, I got one for each table, so you can find over it. Doctrines that a Christian is likely to encounter include things like the Bible, and maybe this is just about the Bible, and God the Father, God the Son, obviously God the Holy Spirit, angels and demons, man, sin. Wake me up in the middle of the night, I can give you these 10, okay?
You're doing great.
Sure, all right.
Our salvation. In the church. And then finally, last things, or what we call end times. Okay. Why are Christians likely to run across these doctrines? Because they're all over the Bible. But if you did or did not know this, each of these categories goes by another name, a big $2 name. From those ologies, okay? And you probably know some of them already. I highlighted some that you should know. God the Father goes by the what ology?
Theology.
The root is theos, God, and ology. Okay? Man comes to us as what ology?
Humanity.
Anthropology. Yeah. And last things, probably know this one. End times.
Eschatology.
There you go. Eschatology. Okay. So some of these $2 words have found their way into almost common usage in Christian communities, but all of them have an ology, Bible, called bibliology. Son of God is called what? Christology. The Holy Spirit is a part of pneumatology. Pneuma, meaning breath or air or wind. Pneumatology. Angels. Here's really original. Angelology. Sin. There is the...
Turn around again.
What's that? And this is probably the longest spelling for the shortest word up there. Hamartiat. Hamartiat. Sin in Greek is hamartia. And hamartiology is salvation. Soteriology. Soteriology from the Greek soter, to say, to observe. And the church. Ecclesiology, yes. So all these have a big word. What's with the ology? Where'd that come from? What good does it do us? It's simply a suffix that modifies the root. Okay? Modifies the root. God, for example, theology, we saw that. And Christology. Okay? So ology is what? And study of animals. Biology.
Study
of life itself. Yeah. So we're used to this. Astrology.
Study of the stars.
Study of the stars, yeah. So it's a, comes to me a word about fill in the blank, or the definitive word of learning, fill in the blank, or the study of such and such. And that's what this is all about. And the best way I've heard this summed up is ology means, quote, the logic of the facts about something. The logic of the facts about something. This puts the accent on the idea that facts on certain subjects are examined and tested to see if they cohere and if they hold together. If they do not, then what you may be dealing with is a myth, a tale, or a legend. But don't expect them to come from the transcendent God who cannot lie and does not make mistakes. So God doesn't come up with myths, fables, and fairy tales. He used that for us to do. He's given us definitive word on a number of different areas. And that's now our task, the study of this. So getting back to the Bible, doctrine is simply this. Focused thinking in a specific area. Doctrine is just focused thinking in a specific area. The way the Bible uses this word, didache, suggests that we are to focus our thinking when it comes to the things of God, whether we're talking about who he is or what he wants. Okay? He's spoken on it. Focus your thinking around what he said, and it's about studying, learning who he is. The biblical uses of dedicate fall into three basic categories, three basic kinds of doctrine: the doctrines of God, the apostles' doctrine, and the doctrines of man. Yeah, that's just kind of shows. Why did I put the doctrines of demons? It's covered under the doctrine of man. the categories, I admit, they're broad categories. And so there will be some overlap as you begin to study these. But I think the categories still can be useful to us. So the doctrines of God, the apostles' doctrine, and the doctrines of man is what we're going to look at. And one thing is about doctrines of God, and I'm only focusing on the New Testament. Is there any doctrine in the Old Testament? Of course. Okay. But with the time we've got, the only interest dedicated to the New Testament. Okay. Jesus spoke in a very focused way about God, and people recognized that, even if they had trouble accepting what he said. They knew there was something different about this Jesus, and when he spoke, Matthew 7:28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, this is at the end of the Beatitudes, right?
Yep.
Okay. When he ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctor. Mark put it a little bit differently. Mark went to his tomb, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. What they were used to was, well, Rabbi so-and-so says this, so-and-so says that, and you guys toss a coin, pick which one you want to follow. Okay? Jesus didn't do that. He spoke on his own authority. Luke put it this way, and they were astonished again at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Now, this could mean that signs and wonders followed what Jesus said. And we know that signs did follow to authenticate, to give concrete proof that God was backing up what was being revealed by, in this case, Jesus. So Jesus indeed spoke God. John 7, 16, here's what Jesus says about his own doctrine. Jesus answered them, as the scribes and the Pharisees in this case, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man do his will, that is the will of the one who sent Jesus, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Jesus speaking about what authenticates, what gives credence to his word. Well, those who know the Father, who have a known relationship with the Father, and you can only get there by Jesus, will see. It's impressed on their heart. Yeah, this is God speaking through this man who is also the God man. So, yes, Jesus acknowledged, yes, I have a doctrine. Here it is. I have these focused teachings, concentrate your minds on the things that I'm saying. It will pay off in the end. Switching over to the apostle doctrine, you could go on for a long while, Jesus' doctrine. The apostles' doctrines. The apostles built on the foundation for Christian teaching and living based on who Jesus was and what Jesus did. So Jesus made a number of claims, broke with a lot of tradition, and when he departed, he left it in the hands of his apostles. I'll break this down for you. Establish a baseline. This is at minimum what I've tried to communicate. And leave out the fluff. Leave off that religiosity that the Jews had been used to. And as it rolled out to the people, Acts 2, after the day of Pentecost, very busy day, the Holy Spirit coming on multitudes of people. They continue steadfastly in whose doctrine? In the apostles' doctrine. And in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So this teaching that Jesus left them began to take a shape, began to take a form for people to follow consistently. Okay? It wasn't up to them to just make it up whatever feels good. No, there was an apostle's doctrine, and they were very careful to roll out, here is what's approved and here's what not approved. So the apostles formalized the teachings of God. And they didn't create the teachings of God. Jesus presented that. The prophets presented those, revelation from the scripture, the teachings were out there. The apostles formalized it for the church, formalized it for people who would now be seeing what God's doing through the eyes of Christ. Is there a question back there?
Yeah.
I'm not taking questions.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Jerry.
I need to be fair to say what your apostles doctrine defined, what in fact the Holy Spirit coming through them.
Say that again, the apostles.
Would it be accurate to say that the apostles doctrine was the Holy Spirit coming through them rendering the doctrine?
It is fair because none of them could have done their work of presenting God's revelation if they didn't have the active work of the Holy Spirit to engage them and put this in words that we still have today. So, no, they weren't shooting from the hip. It was by the direction, by the directive of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit is important to them.
Yeah.
Now we're on.
If we on a roll. Now we start. Here, just started something.
Yeah.
But that would be when we say the Bible is the inspired word of God. That would be our definition of the Spirit.
Inspired simply means Spirit brought forth. And of course, we're talking about the Holy Spirit brought it forth. It's not a problem. All right. Apostles' doctrine, Acts 17, verse 19. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus. This is Mars Hill. Paul's addressing the people on Mars Hill. They got together to discuss philosophies and what's new in Greek culture and whatever. And they were fascinated with themselves. And Paul comes along with this new doctrine. And so they ask, may we know what this new doctrine we're about speaking is? That brought a smile to Ed's face. It's almost on the closer from the new King James, all right? I'm not going to do that every time. All right. 1 Corinthians 14:6. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? Who's speaking here? 1 Corinthians 4, this is the Apostle Paul, and he's speaking about tongues, okay, ecstatic utterances, okay, and basically what he's saying is, I could speak to you in tongues. Matter of fact, later in this chapter, he says, I think God is speaking in tongues more than all of you, okay, but here he's saying, if I spoke to you in tongues, it would not profit you as much as if I simply brought to you a revelation given to me by God, yes, or knowledge, or by prophesying, but just bringing you these teachings that we already are familiar with, the teachings that Jesus told us to concentrate on. And so this is the Apostle Paul saying, yeah, tongues is one thing, but doctrine, focusing our minds on what's already out there, it's already given to us, revealed. That's going to benefit us more. That's just me.
Oh, those were in tongues.
Is that a recorded?
Yes.
All right. The doctrines of men. Doctrines of men is where this starts to get ugly or complicated or however you want to express it. Okay. We're warned to scrutinize teachings that come from religious sources. Not all of them bring personal growth to the individual or to the body of Christ. So scrutinize what you get from religious sources. Religion, this religion, that religion doesn't make it true. And a lot of false religions out there, aren't there? So if somebody's bringing you this sacred text and it's not backed up by what the word God says, feel free to reject it. Scrutinize it. That's our responsibility. Weigh it against the word of God. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. And everybody who brings you some teaching, however esoteric, however religious sounding, however right sounding, okay, And everybody is functioning from God's agenda. The men's doctrines tend to promote and defend men's values. And that's why you have divisions and offenses, okay? Somebody promotes his own cause, his own values on a whole room full of people, this is going to be rubbing some of them the wrong way. This is going to go exactly contrary to what they might have learned from scripture. So, yeah, be careful of the doctrines of men, is all this to say. 2 John chapter 1, verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. That's rude. Don't even invite him in. You have some lemonade. Let's talk this over. And don't bid him Godspeed. Don't say, have a nice day, or vaya con Dios. No. John's pretty clear. Okay. He's out there doing the work of God's enemy. You don't help him along at all. Because again, these doctrines promote men's values, not God's. This one I want to spend a little bit of time with. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Now think about this. This is how the writer of Hebrews looks at chapter 6. And the very first thing he says is, let's leave off, let's hold back, let's stop presenting the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Well, what's wrong with the doctrine of Christ? Nothing's wrong with the doctrine of Christ. So why is he saying, leave off doing that? So that we can go on to perfection. The purpose is for us to become complete. That word perfect means complete, whole, fulfilling what you're made for. You got an apple tree in your yard, it's not perfected until it's producing apples. Okay? It's not doing what it was created to do until it's what it was created to do. So perfection, that's what John is saying. We need to go, I'm sorry, the writer of Hebrews here is going to say, we need to go on to complete the completion of what we're made for. Okay? And that's not saying over and over and over again the same things we've already told you about Jesus. At a certain point, we're repeating ourselves, and we should be moving on to something else, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Anything wrong with repenting from dead works? No, we should repent from dead works. Wasn't getting us anywhere, wasn't promoting God at all. There's dead stuff, and let's leave off from doing that. That's his point. Okay, if you're going to move on to perfection, leave some things off. And then he wraps this up with, speaking about the doctrine of baptisms, laying out of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, all things that Paul and the other apostles all spoke about and talked about. But they're the foundation. You don't need to lay the foundation again. Nobody needs to construct the foundation again on the second floor. Foundation's done. Let's build up from here. That's his point. So if you got a Bible, anybody got a Bible handy, turn to Hebrews 5, verse 12 and 13. Hebrews 5, verses 12 and 13. Lord, we give you this hour now.
For the word of God, the only thing that is. Over them, the double-edged sword. Having transcended the divine soul and spirit. Joints and marrow, judges. The thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in the creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid there before the eyes of him. To whom you must be of account.
Is that what everybody's got for five?
No.
Are we? Oh, it's five, 12 or 13?
Never mind, that was good.
It's all God's word. But that's the foundation that was already laid. What's it say, 5:12?
Says, for though by this time you ought to be teaching, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of us have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
Okay, you see the progression there? He's saying, we all know this about our kids. You know, if our kids 8, 9, 10 years old, they're still drinking milk. We did something wrong here. Okay. And he's saying, in this area of learning Christ, okay, there's a time to leave off those basics, leave off the word principles here, it's the ABCs, the fundamentals. There's a time to leave that off and move on to something more meaty. And if your local pastor is still rehashing, you know, the same stuff week after week, and you're not getting anything more than what you got last week, he's failing you as a group. Okay. All right, let's wrap this up. The last example that when we just looked at the Hebrew shows us that we can stray from God's intended meaning. Stray from what God intends for us to get by way of meaning in his word. If we camp on one or two particular doctrines rather than teaching the fullest picture of what God is doing in the Old and New Testaments. Remember, one of the things that Paul did whenever he went into a town, he'd go to the synagogue and he would rattle off. Here's what the Old Testament story is all about. And then he'd fold in, he'd keep it going. Here's the Christ that was presented in the Old Testament. And so they got the full picture. This is Acts 18:26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. The he here is Apollos. Apollos was a gifted orator, okay, and a new Christian and a Jew. And so he was permitted in the synagogue, but he'd get up and he'd speak as much as he knew. When Aquila and Priscilla heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfect, more complete. Okay. So he took liberty to share what he knew, but he didn't know the full picture. And so someone schooled him and brought him up to snuff and made him a better presenter of the gospel. Acts 20, a little bit later. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. This is the Apostle Paul. There is something called the whole counsel of God. What's the big picture that he's trying to present to us? And it won't be the same thing over and over and over again. It's not little stuff. There is a big picture, and he wants us to come to the point of seeing the big picture. Finally, doctrine. What is it to you? Well, it is, we say, focused biblical teaching in a specific area. Angels, God the Father, God the Son, end times, church, man, sin, okay?
Yes.
Focused areas. And it can be abused, but it can't be avoided. Okay, we need to look out for the abuse of doctrine, okay? But we don't dare say, oh, that doctrine says for idiots. Okay, you're cutting off more than your nose at that point. It is more than theory. Doctrine is intensely practical. I remember Jesus went on and on about if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, remember that? He said that. And the response of people was, disciples left him in droves. To the point where he just said to the 12 who were left, you're going to leave you? And their response was,
yes, he did.
Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Yeah. Doctrine can do that. It can bring us the words of eternal life. So we don't dare turn our nose up at it. It is progressive. Doctrine is progressive. It builds upon itself, leading us to something greater. And that something greater is nothing less than the ability to glorify God. You can't glorify God if you don't know him. Okay, if you know the table of contents about God, none of the actual chapters and verse. So don't call yourself a glorifying God if you haven't studied to show yourself approved. Go back to that Hebrews 6 opening from the contemporary English version this time. We must try to become mature and start thinking about more than just the basic things when we talk about Christ. And then two verses later, it says, and this we will do if God permits. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful that you preserved it in such a way that you have for such a time as this. We need your word, and we need it in its fullness. Give us men and women who have studied your word. Give us hearts to hear from people who challenge us in our understanding of the word, who will pull us off of the milk that we're used to, begin to feed us meat. We need such presentations. We need your word for dark times like this. We need the strength that comes from knowing the whole counsel. Give us that whole counsel. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Oh, well, you don't stop me when I'm rambling in the wrong chapter.
I'm over for two this morning. I slept in and I missed the chapter. The redemption.
That's what I hear for you.
Praise God. Thank you, Don. Carl, thank you. You know, I think about the phrase pinch hitter. Brought the 18 this morning. Thank you, Carl. You're both an academic and an erudite.
No idea what those mean.
Look it up. I said, look up the word erudite, and there's a picture of you.
Sounds like a doctor to me.
Speaking of doctrine, what doctrine didn't get mentioned this morning? I'm confused. I need a little supplement.
Okay.
So if ology is the study of something, what is doxology? Is that the study of blessings?
Yes. Yes,
we sing the doxology.
Yeah.
Okay.
Worship or glory. And yes, a doxology is a word about glorifying God.
Wayne and I were trying to figure that out back there. Of all the ologies, we didn't figure that one.